The one where my mouth was. Whenever the bread and wine come around, there was puttering about to try and find the mouth. Manuscript, after all. Well, it's lovely to be along this morning again, friends, at Cookstown. And it's always a joy to come and to have fellowship with you folks and have a time around the word of the Lord together. God's word, as Davy has said this morning, is a very precious thing. It certainly is, and in these days when so many are disregarding it and casting it aside as irrelevant and unimportant, you and I need to hold tight, because it's the entrance of thy word that giveth light. So it's a delight for me to be back in Cookstown today and to have the opportunity just of opening the word now for a time and sharing some things that have been a blessing to me. And if they're a blessing to your own soul, then very often you discover that they are a blessing to other people. You see. So let's turn together in our Bible to John's Gospel and to chapter 4, please. Now, to get the content of this Gospel, and or this chapter rather, you really need to read the whole chapter, but I'm not going to do that because there are 54 verses in it, and that would take quite a bit of doing. But I want to read the story here of the woman at the well, beginning at verse number 13, and going down to the end, which is verse number 54. I well remember hearing a dear brother preach one time from this particular incident where the Lord met this woman and they had this discussion. I've never forgotten his outline. It was very simple and has been a great blessing. The Savior of the world met a sinful woman at Sychar's well. He gave her saving water and she became a special witness. Never forgotten that. I'll just repeat that for maybe it'll be useful to you. The Savior of the world met a sinful woman at Sychar's well. He gave her saving water and she became a special witness. So, there it is. Many a time, I must admit, I've used that in the preaching of the gospel. I don't see any reason why I shouldn't. And probably will, if the Lord allows us to do so in days to come. Now, let's read from verse number 13 of the chapter, please. Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up into everlasting life. That's a mighty statement, isn't it? Well worth considering. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither. We were talking, or one of our brethren was talking there earlier about the need of repentance. Well, just watch this. Verse 16, Go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus saith unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. He's putting his finger on sin, identifying it and showing her the need to be done with it if she's going to experience God's salvation. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know that we worship, note this statement, for salvation is of the Jews. Very interesting statement that. We'll say more about it possibly later. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. That's a wonderful, wonderful revelation and confirmation, if you like, of who our Lord Jesus really is. I that speak unto thee am he. We'll end our reading there. Have a look at the chapter when you get a chance, maybe this afternoon, read it again. It's very, very good and very, very informative. The Lord will add his blessing to his word. I've been thinking a great deal, friends, in past days about this whole issue of worshipping God. And this morning I want to talk just a little time to you about the wonder of real, true spiritual worship. The fact that you and I, who are saved by grace and redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, can give something to our loving Heavenly Father that he is prepared to accept. To me, that is something remarkable. The Father seeketh such to worship him. We'll come to that shortly. I don't want to sound overly critical this morning, but when I got saved at first, I came from a home where there wasn't a great deal of spiritual instruction of any sort. My father and mother rarely went anywhere in those days. Thank God that altered as their life went on. But I was never encouraged in any kind of church going. My father wasn't saved until years after me. And my mother married him when he was a non-believer and backslid very, very badly. That's the kind of environment I came from. But I'm telling you this for this reason. When I got converted at first, I felt on the Sunday I needed to go somewhere. So, about half a mile up the road from where I lived at that time, there was a church. And I thought, well, that's handy. I'll start and I'll go there. One of the things that attracted me to the church more than anything really at that time was the minister. He was an awful nice guy, and I really liked him, you see. And that kind of drew my attention, and it brought me along, and I went there just for a while, very short period of time. But when he got into the pulpit on a Lord's Day morning, he used to always say, and begin the service like this, let us worship God, let us pray. Now, as time went on, I began to think about that. You see, and I asked myself the question, as I'm putting it to the meeting just now, is there not a distinction or a difference between prayer and worship? Can we amalgamate the two, you see, Or is it better that we should keep them apart? Well, I think, to be honest, the latter is the case. You'll be coming together later on tonight to pray, you see. And that's a good thing. We can't pray enough. We need to keep at it and at it and at it. But when we come together, as we have done this morning, it's not so much to get, but to give. We come to give to God the praise and the worship that is due to His holy name. Now, whenever my days in that particular fellowship was over, I joined myself to a little assembly like this of God's people that met in the village where I was brought up. In that village, why I don't know, there has never been a church of any kind. I don't know whether that's a blessing or a curse, I'm not quite sure. But the only two things that were in it was the Gospel Hall and the Orange Hall. So you either joined the Brethren or the Orange Men, that was your choice. But I never knew anybody who was able to do both. I never did. But I started going to that little fellowship, and they met around the Lord's table just the way you folks have done this morning. And of course, in the simplest possible way, and that's something that struck me from the word go, the simplicity of it all. You could go to places this morning where smoke would be flying and bells would be ringing and there'd be robes and incense and nonsense of all sorts. You wouldn't recognize it when you bring it to the Scriptures. But we need to keep it simple. Breaking bread, drinking wine, in fond and hallowed remembrance of our great Savior. But I'm telling you again this for another reason. I got to know quite well a man who attended that fellowship at that time. He's now in the glory. And his name was Hugh. And Hugh was a very, very remarkable man to me. He was a godly man. And there's two things I would share with you this morning about him. And it was this. One Sunday morning I came down to the meeting, and he had one of these great big old-fashioned Rover cars. I think you know what I mean. A big brute of a thing they were in those days. And I noticed that he had gone into the meeting and left his lights on. Now I could imagine half a dozen of us pushing this thing up and down the road to get it to go with a flat battery. So I thought, I'll go in here and I'll tell him. And he was sitting just in the very edge of the seat up around the table. And I went over and tapped him on the shoulder. I said, "Hugh, you've left your lights on in the car." "Oh," he said, "I'll go way out and turn them off." So out he went and turned them off. That was okay. I thought that was the end of the issue, but it wasn't. Because when the meeting was over, he came up to me with a smile on his face. By the way, he was a Scotchman, Davy, so this is something in your favour, you see. He came up to me and he said, "Harvey, thank you very much for coming in and telling me that about the car this morning." I said, "No problem." But he said, "Listen, it was a terrible thing to have to come away down from heaven to listen to it." Well, I thought to myself, your car can do what it likes from this on a Sunday morning, boy, I'm not telling you again. But do you see where he was at? He was away up in heaven in his thinking. You see? And to come down to solve and sort that problem was something he really didn't want to do, even though he did it. He was so occupied with the Lord. Now that's surely what worship is all about. Surely. And I remember the second thing, and it's much more easy to explain. I said one morning to him, "Hugh, I want to ask you something again. I'm a young believer at this time, just learning. And I observed a brother who was coming into the meeting there, you see. And one Sunday morning he'd minister and he'd pray and he'd give out a hymn and then you wouldn't hear a thing for a month. You see. And I couldn't understand that. I really couldn't. So I said to this wee man, Hugh, why is this? This man's so erratic. I can't understand this. One Sunday he virtually takes the meeting, and then you don't hear a thing about him for weeks. And he looked at me, and I've never forgotten what he said. He said, I'll tell you what the problem is, he said. This man that we're talking about, I put it like this, he said, you and me are always down. But he said, this man's up and down. But he said, you don't need to imitate him at all. We're always down, he said, but he's up and down. And don't become an imitator of him. But I said this to him one Sunday. I said, Hugh, I notice that you always, always consistently take part in worship around the Lord's table. Why? Why do you do that every single Sunday? And he looked at me and I never forgot what he said. He said, Harvey, I come to worship and I worship. That was it. I come to worship and I worship. I see absolutely nothing wrong with that. Think about it, brethren and sisters, this morning. I come to worship and I worship. And it's remarkable in this particular chapter that we read, because the Lord Jesus is talking to this woman on this issue of worship. And it seems a strange thing that he should talk to a lady, to a woman, about this issue. But he did. But what I noticed was this. Now, I'm not any Greek or Hebrew scholar at all. I depend on what others have to tell me. But in his conversation with this woman, the Lord Jesus uses the word worship 9 times. Now, that's remarkable. 9 times over, he uses that term. And in the original, I understand, the word is just the one word. Yet here, you have it different ways translated. That happens from time to time. But 9 times over, the Lord stressed the issue of worship. Now that's something that should encourage you and I. And it's something from which you and I should learn as the people of God today. Worship is a must. And I believe this morning personally, that it is the highest form of Christian service possible. God desires our worship first. And you see, if we become real, true, devoted, dependable, out and out worshippers of God, as God has equipped us to do, then every other angle of service for the Lord will fall into its proper place. But God desires worship first. Now, I know I'm taking a bit of time to build this up before your mind this morning, but I felt we needed to do it that way, to emphasize the importance of worship. And I came across an article that was written by Herbert Carson. And here is what he said. You listen as I just quote this to you. To adore God is to be lifted outside of ourselves. Now, does that not remind you of Hugh? Away up in heaven, taking your eyes of the Lord and so on. He went on, to bow in wonder before his transient majesty, whose glory fills the heavens and whose mighty power spans the wide compass of history and reaches with unerring accuracy into every crevice of time and space. This is to mount up from a groveling obsession with our own needs to be awe-inspired, to an awe-inspiring glimpse of the glory of the eternal God. I thought this was an amazing thing. There's a lot in it. To worship God is to realize the purpose for which God created us. And he goes on to add this. True worship is the declaration by the creature of the eternal greatness he owes his great creator and redeemer. And isn't it so? How much we owe the Lord today. How much? That's what brought that hymn to my mind. To let us render to him all we have and are. We owe God absolutely everything. I often wonder if I hadn't came to an experience of the Lord as a teenager, where I'd be today. Often wonder about that. But you see, friends, that's all in the Lord's hand. The Lord has saved us. And of course, serving him is a great privilege and a great thrill to be able to serve the Lord. But to worship him, I feel, is the very top rung of the ladder of Christian experience. Now, I want to bring you to this passage that we read, and I want to lift out just a few things that the Lord said, because they are very, very revealing, and there's so much in them that I feel will be of a benefit and a blessing to you and I as God's people this morning. The first one is this, that when it comes to worship, there is a relationship and a lordship that is necessary. Now here's what the Savior said in verse number 23. Interestingly, for the Father. Now please note that. For the Father. Isn't it wonderful to know this morning that God is your Father? That's remarkable. You see, you could go along to many, many places this morning where people are repeating what they call the Lord's Prayer. And you get this mixed multitude. You get people who are saved that are there, and people who are unsaved who are there. Now, they're all saying, Our Father, which art in heaven. It's not right. Because he's not the father of the unbeliever at all. The Lord Jesus looked a group of men straight in the eye one day, and they were religious fanatics. And he said this to them, Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. Of course, I believe that other prayer, many others may disagree, but I believe that other prayer has to do with Israel in tribulation times. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. I'm not looking for the kingdom to come. I'm looking for the Lord to come. You see, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Not going to be done in our generation at all. But it will be when Jesus returns to reign. Give us this day our daily bread. Well, looking around me this morning, I think a few of us would need to pray to have a wee bit less of it. But that's Israel in tribulation times when hunger will be there. Give us this day our daily bread. A people who will be persecuted bitterly in tribulation times. And of course it goes on to say, forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive them that trespass against us. I didn't get forgiveness, nor did you, for forgiving somebody else. It's been emphasized in the meeting this morning that our forgiveness came through the cross and the precious blood of the Lamb. And all we could go with that prayer. But it is for Israel in tribulation times. But here's the Lord talking about this relationship and lordship. Father. Our Father. Our Father. What a term that is. You see, beloved, now are we the sons of God. My, that's a different story, isn't it?
We used to belong to Satan. We used to be a member of his kingdom. We used to be led captive by the devil at his will. But that day is gone. That day is over. Thank God. We know God as our Father today. And I tell you this, if a person knows God as their Father, and they have no desire to please him, that bothers me. It really does. Because surely this morning, if there's one thing above another that salvation does, it brings a change into your life and mine. All is changed when Jesus comes to stay. Now you could say a lot about these terms that are here, but let me just move on. Now the Lord went on to say this, and it's very interesting, for the Father seeketh such. You got that term? The divine search is on. The Father seeketh such. Now, very often I illustrate it like this. You see, God has given to you a spiritual basket. And what he said to Israel was this, and of course, the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. And he said this to Israel, no man shall come before me empty. No man. And I have a spiritual basket, and so have you. And we come together like this morning, and we empty that basket out at the feet of the Savior. You see, giving to him our praise and our homage and our worship and our adoration for the great things that he had done for us. And then we take the empty basket home and we fill it up for next Lord's Day. Of the rich delights and delicacies that we have learned concerning the person of Christ. And my, isn't it like the woman who broke the alabaster box of ointment upon the person of the Lord Jesus? The house was filled with the odor thereof. And so that should be when you and I as believers come together to worship the Savior. There's a relationship. And there's also, as I've said already, lordship here. The Father seeketh such to worship him. And can you notice the emphasis that the Lord Jesus Christ put there? To worship him. And surely there's ownership attached to that because we belong to him. We belong to the Lord. And if we belong to the Lord, then we want to please him. If we belong to the Lord, we want to do that which is right in his sight. If we belong to the Lord, we will want to treasure up things in the week to come that we can bring to the meeting on the Lord's Day morning. And the whole place will be filled with the odor thereof. That will be remarkable, won't it? A kind of a spiritual incense that can ascend from a little gathering like this right up into the nostrils of God, because the Father seeketh such to worship him. Not remarkable. He seeketh such to worship him. To think, and this is the bit that thrilled me, and I'll move on when I say this, that I can bring something to God this morning that he's prepared to accept. Because he's God over all, blessed forever, and he's the owner, if you like, of the whole universe. The whole of this universe belongs to him. Everything belongs to him. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. That's our great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, we can give him something today. The praise and the homage that is due to his holy name. I remember another occasion talking to that little man that I'm referring to, and this just leaps to my mind at the moment. I was in the car with him, and we were driving down to this meeting. Where I lived at the time was just a mile away, and I loved to walk. But he pulled up beside me and took me down in the car, and Again, we were talking about this issue of worship. And again, I mentioned something to him about how delighted I was on a Lord's Day morning just to listen to the unique way in which he could praise the Lord. And he looked at me and he said this. He says, "Harvey, listen. When you get out of this car just now," he says, "you'll look over and you'll say, 'Brother Hugh, thanks for the lift.'" And he says, "when I come together, I just want to thank the Lord for the lift that he has given me." And of course, we should be constantly thankful, constantly adoring our loving Heavenly Father for what he has done for us. He has done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Glad, glad, glad. My, how we need to praise and worship the Lord even more. Now let me go on a little bit further. There's relationship and lordship there. But there's also revelation and fellowship here. Because in verse 22, just leaping back a little further in our Bible, the Savior said this, "We know what we worship." Now, there's where revelation comes in. We know. You see, we have a certain amount of knowledge today that is very, very special. We know, for example, that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Isn't that worth knowing? Let me repeat it. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. We know. We know. We know that our sins are forgiven. "By this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sin." My, if there's one thing above another that annoys me sometimes, it's listening to some of God's people digging out the faults of others. You know, I hate to hear that. Because they're buried in the sea of God's forgetfulness. And I love what old Corrie ten Boom said in one of her books. She was a remarkable lady. And she said this, that the day that God saved her, you see, he took her sins and he buried them in the sea of his forgetfulness. And he put up a sign, "No fishing." Let them go. They're gone. Thank God, Jehovah findeth none. Don't know whether I ever related this to you or not. My late father was a seafaring man nearly all his life. And some of the things that he was able to teach me when he came to know the Lord were remarkable, particularly the issue of the threefold cord, which was a mariner's term. I wasn't aware of that, but I'm not going to go into that one just now in the meeting this morning. The threefold cord that is not easily broken. But I remember quoting one night in a meeting, and he was there, that as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Now, I haven't got it here today, but if I had it here, I could show you this exactly. I have his mariner's compass, and I treasure that very much. You see, I get it down in odd time and give it a good clean. And I have it, this compass that he had. And these men were remarkable when it came to plotting a course. They really were. But anyway, he told me this, that there are 32 points on a mariner's compass. Laughingly, I remember going into a house one day with an old fellow called Bobby. He lived to be the oldest man I ever knew. He was nearly 105 when he died. And I loved to talk to him because he was the only man ever I knew who actually saw the Titanic going up. The only one I ever knew who saw it happen way back then. But anyway, she went up past the village yonder where I lived. She went right up the coast heading towards Dublin, I think it was, or Cork or somewhere at that time. But he saw that. It was remarkable to listen to him. But I went in one day and he had this fire in the back of the house and it was smoking terribly. You see, my goodness, it was a choke chain going into the house. And I remember saying to him, "Bobby, that's an awful smoke coming out of that fire. Ah, he says it never quits. I said, what direction does it smoke from? You see. And he said, Harvey, there's 32 points in the compass, he says. There's smoke from every one of them. So that was that. It wasn't going to be easy to get a cure. But I remember my father saying this to me. He said, you know, listen, there are 30 points on the compass. Now there's 32, but we're leaving two out for the minute. And you could plot a course by 30 of those points on the compass, and it would take you right round the world. You could begin here, follow your compass, arrow, and it will bring you right round the world again, and 30 points will do that. There's only two that don't. And that's the east and the west. If God has said, as far as the north is from the south, the believer and his or her sin could have met again. But it wasn't the north from the south. It was the east and the west. They're the only two in the compass that go outward. They never meet. They go this way. You see, that was a blessed thing to learn. Because the believer and his sin will never meet again. Thank God. We know. We know. We have a remarkable knowledge there. Something that is thrilling to the heart. Now, he would also say this. The Lord Jesus taught remarkable things in this particular chapter. We know what we worship. Who do we worship today? We worship God. Coming in to a meeting like this, I always try to remind my heart of the fact that where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And we have an honored guest this morning, and his name is Jesus. And we have come to bow at his feet and to worship him, and as the Bible teaches, in spirit and in truth. There was only one fellowship in my lifetime that ever I had any association with, and nobody told me about this. I actually went along to do a gospel mission for these people, and I went along on the Sunday morning. But it was the only place I've ever been to, because I didn't know what was happening when I went in, where everyone around the Lord's table sat on their knees. The only time I'd ever seen that. They just come in and sat on their knees there. And that's how the meeting was conducted. Just on their knees before the Lord. And while I wouldn't emphasize that as being anything that must be done, there was a great reverence attached to that. There really was. And I remember a little lady that I knew one time, all she got in the area was Wee Lizzie. Wee Lizzie was a Christian. My grandfather was a member of the fellowship that Wee Lizzie went to, and these people had great reverence and great respect. Because when I was a boy, my grandfather used to take me along to see his brother. And he took me in the bar of the bike. So, you know, it wasn't yesterday, the day before, that I was in the bar of a bike. But I used to go down to that hall on a Saturday morning. And I would peer through the window, because I wanted to see Wee Lizzie cleaning the hall. She always cleaned it. Now, what was remarkable about that? Simply this, that she always cleaned the hall on her knees. You see? And whenever I got on a bit, you see, and became a member of another fellowship quite close by, I met Wee Lizzie one day, and I said to her about this. She said, "You weren't watching me, were you?" I says, "I was." "And you noticed me do it?" I says, "I did." Well, she says, "You're the only one that's ever mentioned that. You see." But I saw, and I said, "Why do you do that?" She said, "Harvey, God and the believers, the saints, meet there." She says, "What else could I do? God and the saints meet there. What else could I do?" And I thought, my, what a reverence and what a respect she had. Now this enemy, what time do you finish, brother? We'll never, oh, don't be telling me that.
So, well,
now, I hope we're grasping this. When it comes to worship, there's relationship and lordship. And there's also revelation and fellowship, because while I'm not touching so much in the fellowship just now, we know what we worship. Now that's the fellowship there. We have fellowship one with another. You see, and what a fellowship that is. Fellows in a ship. You see, all rowing the one way. I have a daughter. She was crazy about learning to row a boat. And I've been rowing little boats since I was knee height or grasshopper, as they used to talk about. And I got her into a boat one day, and out we went. And I says, right, you sit there and I'll sit here, and you take one oar and I'll take the other. You start to row, and I'll start to row and see how we get on. So the boat would only sit and spin. Like this, you see. We're going nowhere. She looked at me, she says, Dad, what's wrong? I says, oh, just one thing. You're rowing the wrong way. That's what's wrong. You see, I was going this way, she was going this way. And the result was the boat was just spinning, like a top in the water. Now I said, if we want to get to where we're going, you better row the same way as me. And of course we got on rightly at that particular time. But we need to be all rowing the one way. You see, what a fellowship it is to belong to the people of God. What a fellowship, what a joy divine. Leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine. Leaning on the everlasting arm. Let me just go on. There's a recognition and a suretyship here. A recognition of something very important. It's this. God is a spirit. Now, I was thinking about that yesterday. How on earth would anybody explain that? God is a spirit. A being who can be everywhere at the one time. A being who sees everything about every one of us. So different from us. God is a spirit, an eternal spirit, who never had a beginning and who will never have an end. What a recognition that is, that this is the God with whom we have to do. This is the God who's seeking something from you and I today. The God who is searching for worship. And isn't he worthy of it? Worthy of honor, worthy of glory, and worthy of praise is he. And then we're told this. I'll just move quickly. Suretyship. They that worship him. Now this is something we're sure about. Must worship him in spirit and in truth. So you see, there are two necessities when you come to worship God. There's his word and there's his Holy Spirit. Somebody mentioned that this morning in the meeting, the fact of the Holy Spirit within. And if we can come and worship God in spirit and in truth, quoting his word, giving to him the glory and the praise, because we've found it all here. Oh, friends, in these days when people are discarding the word as irrelevant and unimportant, and there's all kinds of things going on, new carts of all sorts rising up here and there, I tell you, we need to hang on to the word, and we need to hang on to the blessings that come our way, because we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. My daughter was telling me a rather amusing thing about my little grandson. He's coming 80. I think you know what I mean. And you don't know what he's going to do next. You just don't know. Or say next, either. But a friend of hers, that she's pally with, invited her there one night to go along to a meeting in Market Hill. Now, my daughter didn't actually know what she was going to or where. She just went to please this friend. And she told me, she said, the preacher was excellent. But she said some of the rest of the stuff was a bit extreme. They were hand clapping and waving. But here's the bit. Karen was sitting here. Johnny was there. That's the wee grandson. And this other lady was sitting at the end of the seat. Now, whenever it came to the singing, this lady got the hands up in the air, you see, and she's shutting the eyes, and she's praising the Lord. Fair enough. Johnny saw this, and he'd never seen this in his life before. You see, and my daughter told me, before she knew what she was doing, didn't the boy jump up on the seat and give the lady a high five? You see, I think she thought she had been struck by lightning. Scared the living daylights out of her. He jumped up on the seat and bang. So there you are. You know, the new cart. He didn't know about it. You know, keep it according to the word, brother. According to the word. Final thing, because I must finish by 5:30. There's redemption and ownership here. Because the Lord said in chapter 4 and verse 22, salvation is of the Jews. What did he mean? Well, it's quite simple, really. You see, we've read from this Bible this morning. And there's only one author in this Bible concerning which there could be a question asked. All the rest are Jewish. Every one. Whether Luke was 100% a Jew or not, I don't know. Some would argue that his father was a Greek. I'm not sure. I wasn't there, so I don't know. But he's half right anyway. And every one of them. So we owe this book to the nation of Israel. If it wasn't for them, we wouldn't have it. At all. And boy, do they respect it. They certainly do. I remember being on a bus one time in Israel, and there was a Jewish driver on the bus. And I was asked to get something signed by the driver. Can't even remember what it was. But I went down to the driver, David was his name, and I said, David, will you sign this for me? He says, I will. And I had to get him something to lean on, so I gave him my Bible. Boy, he near hit me. Don't you dare bring that book down here and ask me to lean on God's word. Wouldn't do it. And he didn't. And by the way, he said, while I'm talking to you, I've noticed you leaving it on the floor in below the chair. Don't be doing that either. That's what he told me. And this is a man that wasn't saved. But what a reverence he had for this book. Amazing. And then, of course, something else very important is this. Salvation is of the Jews. The mother that brought our Lord Jesus into the world was a Jewess. So you see, we owe our Bible to the nation of Israel, and we owe our Savior to them as well. Is it any wonder the devil hates them? Salvation is of the Jews, and we're redeemed today because of it. Redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. And we can look up to high heaven today, to where the Savior sits exalted in regal majesty, and we can say, mine, mine, mine. I know thou art mine. Savior, dear Savior, I know thou art mine. There's ownership there. I belong to him, and he belongs to me forever and ever and ever. May the Lord help us just to worship a little bit better, maybe, from the consideration of his word. I'll leave the whole thing with you. What do I do now, David? Closing prayer. Okay, let's just bow our heads, friends. Lord, we bow humbly at thy feet this morning. We thank thee for the unfoldings of thy word and the things that it teaches us. And we pray that thou wilt take what has been of thyself today and bury it deeply in our hearts, and anything that has been of man, may it be both forgiven and forgotten. Make us not only hearers, but doers of thy word. As we part, may it be with thy blessing. As we travel, give journeying mercies homeward.
Yes.
These things we ask in Jesus' name. Bless the meeting here tonight. Visit us with thy so great salvation. Bring others to the Savior's feet. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.